The first reading comes from Psalms 104, verses 24 through 35. The psalmist rejoiced in the Creator God who made all things in heaven and earth. We're reminded of God's Holy Spirit that is creative and adopts us into a family of those who love the Lord. Let us read. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there, living things both small and great. There goes the ships of the Leviathans that you have formed to sport in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountain and it smokes. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Here ends the first scripture reading.
It's another one of those Sundays that we break away from Genesis, as we find ourselves, as David said, and I would probably guess that the least celebrated of our Christian calendar celebrations, which is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, which we see as the least celebrated except in this church, of course, because we do go all out as we wear our red. We also understand it, as David said, as the birthday of the Christian church because of what happened at the beginning of the service, right? When we heard that very loud, distinct, rushing wind, and we read from Acts chapter 2 how the Holy Spirit fell upon all the disciples, and we understand that that's where the church originated. That was the beginning and the start of the Christian church, when the disciples were no longer those without a Savior, but rather those with a resurrected Jesus who sent them his Holy Spirit. Now, we've put ourselves normally in the position as the disciples, and we have to ask the question, do we also, in this 21st century, do we have the Spirit of the Lord? Now, in the first century, the disciples could have easily have said, well, we know we have the Spirit of the Lord. How do we know? Well, because of that rushing wind. Because we heard different languages and we understood that. Because we saw exactly what can happen, and we had this supernatural presence of God among us in that story. So we know very distinctly that the Spirit of the Lord is with us. But how do we know, in this 21st century, if we have the Spirit of the Lord? Now, something amazing happens when we receive the Spirit of the Lord. It's mentioned in both of our scriptures, in Psalm 104 and now also in Romans chapter 8. You know what I've noticed as I was studying for this sermon? I have hardly ever preached on any of Paul's writings. It's normally either a gospel or Genesis, or it's Genesis. We've looked at Genesis as well over these last few years. But I have hardly preached, if at all, on any of Paul's letters, and this is one of the first times. Now, we're going to be getting our fix of Paul starting at the end of May, right? I hope you saw that e-news. If you're not on the list of getting my e-news, which don't come out nearly as frequently as they should, but the last one that came out, we're going to be starting our second 90-day challenge. So it's a 90-day challenge part two. The first one was 89 days. This one is 92 days. And we're going to be looking from Acts all the way through the majority of Paul's letters. And it's going to take us through 92 days, and we'll have a journal for you all to fill out again, and we'll also have my blog where I'll be writing every day to be able to bring us up to speed. So we're going to be getting our fix of Paul. But here in Romans chapter 8, what we read is Paul not shying away from speaking about the Holy Spirit. And this is why this year I chose to go with Paul instead of Acts chapter 2. We've looked at Acts chapter 2 a couple times already over these last 5 years. So today we move away from what could be considered, I guess, moralistic theology, where I basically tell you what it takes to be a good Christian, so go out of the sanctuary and go and do that. We're not going to be looking at that as much as answering the question, what is the Spirit of the Lord? And Paul gives us the meat of the gospel as he explains to us exactly what it is. And then we can answer, I hope, that question, well, do we have it? Let's go ahead and read in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. And when we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, Holy Spirit, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'll never forget that day in seminary when a classmate of mine asked the professor and made a statement and then also asked the question, how do I explain to people what the Holy Spirit is? If someone came up to you, let's say a non-believer, let's say your neighbor who doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't understand the whole concept of the Trinity, and said, you know, the Father I get, the Son I get, but what's the Holy Spirit? How would you explain it? Yeah, you're all looking down now, right? Well, that's what he said to the professor was, I'm good with the Father, I'm good with the Son, but the Holy Spirit, it's a bit of a gray area. I'm not really sure how to get that concept across to people. And I'll never forget the answer of the professor. He looked at him very directly and he said, we can only explain the Holy Spirit in as much we have experienced the Holy Spirit. So the implication is what? If we haven't experienced the Holy Spirit, then what are we not going to be able to do? We're not going to be able to explain it. So how do we know if we've experienced it or not? How do we know if we've been able to put our hand on it and say, this is the Holy Spirit working in our lives? Have we ever had an opportunity to do that? Well, the only way to talk about that is through our experiences, right? What experiences are you able to point to in your life to say that was the Holy Spirit? Let me give you one example that I had, and it was in a setting that seems somewhat unorthodox. It wasn't in a church, it was in a very, very secular setting. And I think it really defines what our understanding of what it means to have the Holy Spirit is all about. I was a junior in college about 5 years ago or so, and I was spending the semester abroad. So I spent my spring semester of my junior year in college. I spent it studying in Rome, studying art history. Got really good grades, boosted up my GPA. It was awesome. But we had a week for spring break. Well, we actually had more like 10 days. And I decided to go back to to the land where I was born. I was born in Portugal. I don't know if you all knew that or not. To American missionary parents, and decided I'd spend a week there. Spent a week there, and I was so disappointed when that week ended and knew that I had to take a train back from Portugal all the way back to continue my studies in Rome. So I got to my seat in the train, and this compartment contained six seats. They have these separate compartments with a hallway, and you can open and close a door. And I was a little late, so I was the last of the six. And this train was packed, absolutely packed. And in the hallways of the train, they had like mini Murphy bed seats, you know, that kind of popped down, and those were all filled. So you could hardly make your way through to make your way into the compartment. And I knew I had 2 days of travel in front of me. You had to go from Portugal through Spain, through France, and then down into Rome. And so I did what I always do when I know I have a long trip ahead of me, was I got out my food and started to eat, right? That's what I enjoy doing. And as I got out my food, I offered it to those around me because I knew that's what you're supposed to do. I had one roll, some cheese, and a whole pack, like a whole lot of salami. And I tried to offer it to them, but I realized quickly that between the six of us, there were seven different countries represented. And we exchanged six different languages trying to figure out, okay, what language are we going to settle on over these next 2 days, because it's going to be a long trip. And we actually ended up in English, which was good. And there's a guy from Sweden who spoke English with a Texas drawl. It was the most interesting thing I had ever seen. And he had this heavy, heavy Swedish accent accompanied with this southern accent that was amazing. And then each one of them took out their food and took out what they had to drink, and we started to share that among us. The train, that compartment in the train, was transformed during that 2-day trip to a scene of collective sharing and exchanging food, and we told jokes that didn't really work in English, and we sang songs, and after a while, after a few hours of this, all the other compartments on that train started to hear us. I guess we were pretty loud. And they wanted to know, what's going on in there? What's all this fun? And so they brought over their food, and they brought over whatever they had to drink, and the fellowship just expanded and expanded and expanded. Those 2 days went by so quickly because we had all of a sudden somehow created a fellowship. Somehow we had created this community from people who were so different from all over the world, who just happened to find themselves at that spot in that time in that place. And this incredible feeling of community came about because everyone felt the need to share all things in common. What did the earliest church in the first century, we read about this in Acts chapter 2, what did they do that brought them together? And they had all things in common, right? That unified them, that brought them together. And this sense of community allows the Holy Spirit to move and operate and to give life to each person who was involved. And that life creates that community, and it fills it with excitement and fills it with spirit. The passages that we read this morning, and if we look at Psalm 104 and Romans 8, they all point to one common theme. That theme that we saw being lifted up on that train. And that theme is that God will recreate his people if we would just allow the Spirit of the Lord to move in our midst. Let's go ahead and go to Romans chapter 8 and see what Paul is talking about as we begin in verse 14. As we go to verse 14, what's the first word of verse 14? For, right? Not F-O-U-R, but for, F-O-R. And when you begin a sentence with that word for, you're assuming the reader knows what has happened before, like before the for. you assume that, whatever is said next is being built upon by what was said before. So we really have to look back before verse 14 and look at verse 10 and verse 11 especially, and what we find is it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about how the Spirit is able to work in our lives. Verse 10 and verse 11, we read that the Spirit is life. And then again, Christ will give you life through His Spirit. And what we heard in Psalm 104, and especially in verse 30, if you quickly want to flip to verse 30 in Psalm 104, we read and we read, "When you send forth your Spirit, they are created." And what we read there in the Old Testament is also true in the New. That word for spirit, for breath, for air, for wind, which in the New Testament is pneuma for in the Greek, and the Old Testament is ruach in the Hebrew, it does one thing. Well, it does a lot more than one thing, but primarily what it does is it gives us life. What is the Holy Spirit? It is that from God which gives us life. So when we ask the question, do we have the Spirit? You know what we're really asking? Are we alive? Are we alive? Or are we just kind of going through the motions? Or are we just dead? And that question can be asked of individuals. Are we alive? Is our life that which we look forward to, which we anticipate, which we can't wait for what comes next? Or are we just kind of making it day by day, not really excited for what comes next? And we can say that as individuals, but can't we say that as a church? Man, is this church alive? Look at all the red. I guess that's the answer, right? Are we alive? Or are we just going through that routine, aware of what it takes to be a church and fulfilling and checking off those boxes? Or are we looking forward to being surprised by the Spirit of God? You know, if we are children of Christ, back to Romans 8, in verse 14 and 15, we read that we are children of God. And if we are children of God, then we don't fall back into that spirit of slavery. He speaks about a spirit of slavery, which is inherently, it's just naturally dead, right? But rather, we have that Spirit of the Lord. And what we're going to do now is we're going to kind of lift up throughout Scripture places where it talks about the presence of the Holy Spirit, just so that we're better equipped to understand what is the Holy Spirit. And we've already set up and we've already said that the Holy Spirit is life. It's that which gives life. So let's look at places all throughout Scripture that says that's exactly right. That is what the Holy Spirit is. So that when that neighbor comes over to you, you don't have to nervously fumble, but you can say, hey, the Holy Spirit is life. It's that which gives us life. It's that which makes us look forward to and anticipate every single day. So go from the very beginning of Scripture. In Genesis, before anything was created, you find the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, anticipating, waiting for the opportunity to create, to give life. You see, the Spirit of God breathed into Adam because he was just formless and void. He didn't have life. And it says that as soon as God breathed his breath into him, what did he have? He had life. And then we keep going through Scripture. In Judges, every single judge, every leader of the Israelites is said to be filled with the Spirit of God. Those verses, those words are mentioned in Scripture. In fact, Samson's a little different. Samson is stated to have the Spirit resting mightily upon him. Just want to do a little sight and sound reference there. So that every single king in the Old Testament, we see that king, every single king, receives the Spirit of God. Now, Saul has the Spirit removed, right? And an evil spirit replaced instead of the Spirit of the Lord. Job, he's not always happy with the Spirit of God. But if you look at chapter 33, verse 4, right next to Psalms, you look at chapter 33, verse 4 of Job, it says this: "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty has given me," guess what? Life. Okay? You see, there's this constant theme. The Psalms talk about the Spirit all over and over again. The psalmist asks God, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." Psalm 104, we read already, "When you take away their breath, they die." Isaiah 61, that we just heard this morning. Isaiah 61, we hear, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Right, the same words that Jesus uses in that synagogue in Nazareth. Joel, we find the Pentecostal Spirit that fills our sons and our daughters. Zechariah, we hear, "It's not by power, not by strength, not by might, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord." Ezekiel, "In the valley of the dry bones, God breathes his Spirit, and as a result, these bones become alive." I'm not making this up, okay? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about life. We're talking that which God gives us that makes us alive. And we find that same message again in the New Testament as well. The Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove when he's baptized. Matthew states that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When Jesus dies, he gives up his Spirit on the cross. But John also tells us that God is Spirit. And so in that resurrection, we find that Spirit giving life again. In Acts, we find the Spirit moving through that community. 1 Corinthians, we find described the gifts of the Spirit. I know y'all are getting tired about hearing about the Spirit, but stay with me. It's all about life. We read about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. And finally, Jesus tells us, or James rather tells us, that the body without the Spirit is dead. That's what the Spirit is. It gives life to the community of faith. It gives life to the body of Christ. Now, what the Spirit is not, a couple of things that the Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not a litmus test where we have a list of things that you have to have in order to tell if someone does or does not have the gift of the Spirit. The gift of tongues, that's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But it's not given to everyone. And it's even considered by Paul a lesser gift. The Holy Spirit is not something that we own. So when we say, "Do you have the Spirit?" we're actually saying something kind of wrong. But rather, it's that which controls us in God. We can't seek to control the Holy Spirit, saying that the Spirit only works in certain ways. So the question that we started with this morning is, what is the Spirit of the Lord and do we have it? And we've come to understand that the Spirit really has and owns us. But do we enjoy and recognize the benefits of the Spirit? The presence of the Spirit of God in the church means the presence of life. So is this church alive? And a live church isn't measured by its programs. A live church isn't measured by anything that we do. A live church has to be measured in the same way as a live person, right? Is a person alive? Is a church alive? Is the church alive through our ministries, through our worship, through our youth programs, through our Sunday school, through our music ministry, through our Bible studies? We just need some of that fire, right, this afternoon to keep us warm. The Spirit is moving and giving life to us and all those who come into contact with it. Encourage the Spirit to move and work through us so that we're always seeking for new signs and forms of life. When God tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are his children, he focuses upon his Spirit because he knows that's what gives us life. Then we should be asking him, "Show us how we can be even more alive." May God bless us and keep us as on this Pentecost Sunday, we look to be truly alive. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us life. And I pray that every single person here, when they leave this sanctuary today, if they're ever asked the question, what is the Holy Spirit, are able to come up with the answer, it is that which gives us life. But Lord, more than just an answer, I pray that the message that we hear from Romans and throughout consistently all of Scripture, God, that will just warm our hearts. And we will seek to identify ways in which we can be more alive. Call out those areas in our own personal lives that are dead or are causing atrophy. And either excise them or somehow strengthen them so that they can make us more alive. And the same way in the church, Lord, if there's anything in the church that is causing death or that is causing us to feel less alive, then God, help us make difficult decisions. Help us to lift up hope and strength and life, because that's what your Holy Spirit wants. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.